Our scripture reading this morning is found in the letter to the Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews, or some think the sermon, Hebrews. We'll back up just one verse from what you have there in your bulletin, and I'll begin reading at verse 11, and we'll read through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5 at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Lord, we pray that you'll give your help now. Help me as I seek to explain this passage, that it will be true and helpful. Help us as we listen and as we meditate upon this passage, that you would direct our hearts and our minds in the proper way, that we may see your truth, and that we may be encouraged and transformed by it. Help us now as we meditate upon your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2022, another year, another time in which people are thinking about change. I was struck the other night as the new year changed, and there's that song by Guy Lombardo based on a Robert Burns poem, Auld Lang Syne. And there's a certain irony I find in the song, because here I am listening to this very old song. My father's generation, I guess, played that. Play it at the Waldorf Astoria and so on. So there's this nostalgia thing about looking back, but the words in it say, should old acquaintance be forgot? You know, you're going to look forward now. And so there is, I think, those two things that go on at New Year's. There's a retrospective where you look at what happened in the past year, who died, all the things that happened, the good things, the bad things, and then the hopes that you have for the new year and the aspirations. So there's a looking back sometimes, and then there's a looking forward. And so I was thinking about that dynamic, and I was thinking about what passages there might be in the Bible, what concepts there are in the Bible about looking backward and looking forward. And of course, we live in the present, but there is a tremendous amount of looking backward and a tremendous amount of looking forward that we see associated with the Christian life. We look back to the redemption of our lives, our redemption from hell, our salvation from sin 2,000 years ago at an event that we don't ever want to forget and can never forget and never lay aside. And that is Jesus dying on the cross as a payment for our sins, his perfect obedience, his resurrection from the grave. We look forward to Jesus coming again. And the key in both that looking back and that looking forward is the same person, Jesus. There are other kinds of looking back. There are cases where we look back and say, today is an evil day. This generation is an evil generation. It's not the way it is as it was in my day. Well, of course, there are some things that are better about today, and there are some things that are a lot worse. But we see that there is sometimes a looking backward to reformation. We want to be reforming something according to an earlier example, something that was good. As Presbyterians, we have a great confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And sometimes when we hear the doctrines that are being talked about today, we say, you know, we need to get back to that high watermark in the confessional life of the church, Westminster Confession. And it is pretty hard to beat what was there and what is taught there. The reading about Josiah. That one just came into my mind because I was thinking, you know, when you think of Reformation, you probably think first of all of Martin Luther, but if you think of a Bible figure who is a Reformation figure, you'd be hard put to do better than Josiah. Who is the greatest king of Israel? Of course, Jesus, but next in line. Well, you can have a little contest about that, but Josiah ranks right up there. Josiah ranks very high. He finds out that God's word has had something to say that people have forgotten about for generations. And that forgetting means that there is judgment that is coming. And he tears his clothes. And he continues a kind of reformation he started before he ever found the word. He was rebuilding things, cleaning up the house of God. And in the process of doing that, came across something very important, the Word of God. And so this Word of God spurs him, I believe, to even further reformation. Thing, though, is you can't have reformation without redemption. Because what are you reforming to? Reformation. Luther, at least, when he inaugurated Reformation, or God did it through Luther, could look back to a clear redemption that had come in Jesus Christ. Josiah was looking to the God who had promised redemption, but the picture is overclouded by the darkness of a judgment that is coming. A lot of R words there, aren't there? New Year's, the big R word is resolutions. By next week, I don't know how those resolutions will be holding up. As my wife's uncle, who was a Baptist preacher, said, most of them are about diets anyway. And those things don't always hold up so well. But there are a lot of R words associated with change. How many can you think of right offhand? I wrote down a bunch of them here, so I have an unfair advantage. Here's some. Resolution, revolution, reformation, revival, renewal, repentance, restart. Here's a big one, repristination. Probably haven't heard that one. Redemption and regeneration, though, those are at the heart of real change, real substantial change. God's working. It's what God does that enables us to change. It's not our change that enables God to do something. It is what God does first that enables us to find change for the better. Well, I want to just think briefly of a few things. First, the burden and hope of change. Secondly, the call to change by growth. Thirdly, stagnation by simple status quoism. And fourthly, redemption. The word there where we start, but the word where we finish. The burden and hope of change. I've told people I don't do change very well. I am kind of in my temperament, stuck in the past, whether it comes to cultural things and music and so on. One of my in-laws is very much into change. He's excited about the latest technology that's coming out. He's a person who's optimistic, I think, and growing and thinking ahead. He's a good businessman. I guess that's the difference between him and me right there. But the burden of hope and change. On a general society-wide cultural level, I think the changes that we think might come could be frightening for most Christians. I want progress, but I probably would not be called what they label a progressive in today's political social jargon. I probably would be considered conservative, but I don't really want to conserve what is bad. So those labels sometimes get in the way, I suppose, of thinking from a more Christ-centered perspective that we want real progress, and the real progress, the real, real progress, is going to be when Christ comes again. But there can be some progress in this life. I am thankful that we have progressed in some major ways beyond the sins of the 19th century, racial-based slavery and things of that nature. I'm disheartened that we seem to think it's progress to discard God's law and his norms for how to have a good and godly family. So, change. It's not whether you're for or against it. It's coming. There's no avoiding it. We pray for the right kind of change, and we don't assume that the solution to our society's ills is just by going to the past, just by reestablishing an old culture. But it is the active work of God in the lives of his people that I think give the greatest hope and promise for change. There's another R word that I put in that list, revolution. That's the kind of change that hasn't always worked out so very well. When I was in college, that's when I date my conversion. I was part of a campus ministry that tried to borrow that word revolution because that was the word that was in the air. You know, okay, there's real revolution in Christ, but then I found out later on that there were some very godly people over in the Netherlands who started a party called the Anti-Revolutionary Party. It wasn't that they were against change. I think they wanted to see the society grow in a good way on Christian principles, but that there was a false promise of change that had been held forth in secularism, in the French Revolution. And when they started this party, I don't think they were aware that there were other revolutions coming down the pike, like the one that later happened in Russia and led to the Soviet Union. But revolution is not the kind of change that we stand in need of. The kind of change we stand in need of is, first of all, redemption, and then, in some sense, redemption, but there is, in some sense, reformation. But there's an interesting tagline that goes with reformation. Reformed and semper reformanda, always reforming. So that you don't get stuck in saying, we've arrived at it. We've got our reformation. Now let's just stick with where we are. Without thinking about further development and growth. The danger, I suppose, with the semper reformanda, always reforming, is that we think that we need change in the direction of difference when most appropriately for a Christian, the difference is not difference, it's change in the direction of depth. We need to grow deeper in our faith. And I think that is what you see being talked about here in this letter to the Hebrews. When I read this, I thought, is that right? Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Well, the going on to maturity sort of explains, I think, the direction here. But what you see here is a book in which there's not really a leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ, but a developing of a full doctrine of Christ in which Christ is everything and in everything. There is a depth to this book in which the author shows us that Christ is better than Moses, Christ is better than the angels, Christ has brought a new covenant, Christ has brought a new priesthood, and there's a depth to that Christian teaching. And that's what I think the author is concerned about, that you don't want to go to church and only hear a sermon on John 3:16 every Sunday that is very narrow in its points, and then you hear that for another 51 Sundays throughout the year. Now, it's better that than some of the stuff you might hear in other churches. It's better to have milk than to have nothing or poison. But there is a need for solid food, as the ESV puts it here. I looked at that word because in the King James it says solid meat. I thought, well, here's one I could throw at my vegetarian friends, but it's really solid food. We had one of those friends over to dinner the other day, and she had apple cider, and I said, apple killer. She took it well. She thought it was funny. I guess you didn't. That's okay. but that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that with an infant or a very young baby, you don't give them solid food, whether it's broccoli or whatever. I guess you could put it in a blender or something like that. But you don't give them solid food, you give them milk. But God has made us in such a way that we are to grow. As much as we love those precious times of cuddling the baby, and mothers and grandmothers come to that point and say, oh no, they're growing up too fast. And miss that cuddly little person who's growing into a more mature person. You don't want them to stay a baby their whole life. They have to grow. And this is the image, this call to growth that is being used by, I don't think it was the Apostle Paul, but whoever the human author was, it's God's word, so God is using, to send a message, a lesson about the Christian life. No, we can't forget the fundamentals. The other thing about New Year's is a lot of college football, and the teams that forget about their fundamentals, blocking and tackling, hanging on to the ball, are the teams that lose. You can't forget the fundamentals, but you look at the design of the offenses and the defenses, and I can't explain them to you. They're pretty highly developed. The game has grown. The game has developed. Development is the nature of the way we were made to function as individuals, growing from little babies to adults. Development seems to be a dynamic in society and world development. Sometimes there's unfortunate regress and deformation, but development is just a factor, a part of life. God, may you allow that we would develop in the right way. Stagnation by simple status quoism. I think that's what this writer to the Hebrews is concerned with. There's two elements to it. There's a danger that some people will step backwards into an Old Testament-centered way of thinking, an Old Testament-centered way of life. And there's references throughout this letter to how Christ has brought something better than that Old Testament institution that was so good for the time, but was not the ultimate goal. But there is, it seems to me in this passage, not only the question about, you know, don't go backwards, but don't stagnate with what you have just been given at the beginning of your Christian life. Those fundamentals are important. And John 3:16 is probably still my favorite verse, because it assures me that no matter how many bad things that may come into my life, that God's love towards me is not measured by the current circumstances that I'm going through, but it's to be measured by what he did for me at the cross, by sending his only begotten son. So that fundamental must not be forgotten, but there is to be some growth, some moving on. Redemption is at the heart, at the beginning, and at the end of all good and godly change. We are to move into a deeper knowledge of Christ, not a different knowledge from Christ. And that's the way in which I think change needs to function. Why is it important to know these deeper things that we see set forward in the book of Hebrews? I think this fuller knowledge of the Bible, this fuller knowledge of what Christ has done to us, that helps us set up guardrails against people who would redefine Jesus for us. Because every age, it seems like the same kind of stuff keeps coming back to deflect us from the truth of what Christ has done. There was, in the past, a theory that came out that what Christ has done for us as he's shown us a good example. He brought us a good moral influence by showing us what sacrificial love looks like. Well, certainly there's an element of truth that Christ gives us a good example. But that's not what saves us. It's Christ, the Redeemer, who paid for our sins, who made an atonement on the cross because our sin was so serious that God would have to judge us. And no reformation would be able to fix that problem. Josiah's reformation didn't fix that problem. It's Jesus that fixes that problem. And so today, I don't know if I hear it being said in the same ways, but I saw some things on the internet not long ago where, well, this substitutionary penal atonement thing is kind of overdone. And that was said by somebody who I think, I'm paraphrasing him, but who would probably say that he's an evangelical. It's not overdone, it's our only hope. And it's when you see the depth of what Christ has done, and you see what he has done in connection with all the teaching of Scripture, that in Adam's fall we sinned all. In Christ, we have been made alive, and in Christ, we have received a righteousness that is not our own, that is imputed to us, that is given to us as a perfect record, even though I have far from a perfect life. But that's what God sees when he looks at me, because he sees Christ. He sees me through Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And that's what he sees in you, if you've trusted in him. You have some resolutions, fine. If it's sin, you need more than a resolution. You need repentance, and you need to rest in the redemption of Christ, who helps you put sin to death. But even if you find yourself still struggling, at the end of the day, there is a forgiveness in Christ because his redemption takes care of your justification and wipes away your every sin. And he's with you there to help you in your daily life. Yes, reformed and always reforming, we can purify our thinking in various areas of life in terms of social and cultural issues, but you have to work out of the fundamentals and develop your depth from there, not a different gospel, not a social gospel, but a gospel of real redemption in which Christ changes real sinners. And because their heart has been made new, they're now open to that other teaching and to real progress, not secular revolution, but progress in Jesus Christ, because our hearts have been made subservient to Christ, and therefore we seek to serve others because he came as the suffering servant for us. As you face the new year, remember, yes, back to the fundamentals, but onward to deeper growth in Christ. Deeper growth as you learn what he has done to you in the done for you in the pages of Scripture, as you pray, and as you experience his presence in your daily life, and as you interact with God's people and see what he can do. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Wonderful little words of a fairly modern hymn by my standards. Let us pray. Lord, help us to not resist good and godly change and to have our hearts and minds open to what they should be open to. Not to deviation from your truth, but to real growth and development as we begin to see the depths of the salvation that Christ purchased for us, enabling us to become so much more than perhaps we ever imagined we could be. We thank you that in him we have hope as we face a world of change. Help us to be part of the solution and part of good change, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.